This morning, we are finishing our series on Forgotten God, and throughout this series, we have been wrestling with this question, this haunting question that Francis Chan once said that was basically looking at our lives and saying, does our lives reflect something supernatural? Or can you explain our lives, can you explain our churches, by something other than the Spirit and the power of God? And the first week, we went and looked to see who the Holy Spirit is. And we learned that we didn't need to get our Jedi on. He's not some impersonal force, but it's God Himself. God Himself, a person who we can know and have relation with. And the wonder of the story is that He comes and indwells us and changes us. That we saw that He was a spotlight who shines the light on who? Jesus, all right? You know, that's usually my answers. It's usually Jesus. My kids get that. Jesus. Answers Jesus. And that what He does, He connects us to who? Jesus, He connects us to Jesus, that He is like, that brings the living, the blessings, the power, the presence of Jesus into our lives so that we are different. And we looked at what He did the next week, and we learned that very easy acrostic, repew. Remember, repew? Vivify, reveal, purify, unite, and empower. In that week, we really wanted to challenge ourselves to say that I pray that there was this holy discontent. As you begin to see what the Holy Spirit does in someone's life, you look at your own, you begin questioning, do I see that happening? Have I experienced that? And last week we looked at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and so many times we wonder, hey, I don't have any gifts, or I'm not as gifted as so-and-so, and we begin to see how God gives gifts to His church for the Holy Spirit. They're called spiritual gifts, and they're used to make much of Jesus and to build up the church. All right, and this week we're going to jump into the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the working of God in your life. And so, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Galatians chapter 5. If there's a Bible in the rack in front of you, grab that. If you do not have a Bible, we have Bibles out there. We'd love for you to take them as our gift to you. And also be on my screen to my left and to my right. So let's jump to Galatians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that You would speak to us now. Holy Spirit, You would be our teacher, that You would be our convictor, that You would be the revealer, pointing to us, showing to us the wonder and beauty of Your Word, that we would see the wonder and beauty of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us, no matter where we are in that journey this morning, that You will do what You have purposed to do in this room this morning. Lord, I do not look for the eloquence of words of man, but I long for a demonstration of the power of God. And so, God, would You show forth Your power this morning? For we ask this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I'm a big fan of like the CSI shows. You know, I like that. And my favorite is CSI Miami. All right? Because I love Horatio Caine. You know, because never fails, Horatio comes, does that thing where he puts his hand on his hips, like right before they're about to go to commercial. You know, he's got his glasses on, he tilts them down or puts them back on. And imagine the scene of like a decapitation. He's like, let's not lose our heads on this one. You know, and you know they do it like every time. And I laugh every time. But I want to wonder if Horatio Caine was looking at your life and looking at all the evidence, what would he find? Would he find evidence of what you say is true about you? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, would he find evidence that you truly are a follower and lover of Jesus? If you are far from him but you think you're a good person, would he really find that to be true? It's like how Francis Chan said in his book. He used the example of, imagine it was me, and I came to you and said, hey, man, I had this like experience, man, and God came down, and he gave me the supernatural ability to place a ball. I mean, I'm a baller now. I'm amazing when it comes to the court. I'm like jigging, sagging, and I'm awesome. All right, and if you can hear me talking a good talk, then what are you expecting to see me do? All right, I want to see this kid ball. So you come, and then within 30 seconds, you see me weaving and dribbling, or what I think is dribbling, and the ball falling down and not making a layup. You're pretty convinced, I don't think God gave you that. No. Don't have that gift. That's not a supernatural ability. You're horrible. Well, how many would look at our lives and see the same thing? Because something happens when we put the label on that I'm a Christian, that I'm a follower of Jesus. You see, what we do is we take the name tags, the badges of our life, and we write in, hello, I'm Christian. And when anyone sees us, what do they see? They see the badge. I say I'm a Christian. I say something amazing. And what we have to get is when we say that we are a Christian, we're saying that I'm a follower of Jesus, that I am a lover of Jesus. I've been changed by Jesus, that something supernatural has happened in my life, and I am not the same. And I know some of you come here and you're like, well, I go to church 3-4 times a year. I mean, I'm a Christian. Or I go to church every week. I even come midweek. Or I know theology. I'm a good Christian. Or, man, I was at this experience. I was at this conference. I was there at this camp or this church service, and it was just crazy. And I'm a Christian. Well, I want you to ask yourself this morning, is that true of me? I may put this label on, but am I truly exhibiting the fruit, the evidence that I am who I say I am, that I am what this badge says I am? This morning, we're dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is beginning to point us between two trees, two fruit, two ways that make evident who we really are on the inside, deep down. He talks about this as you look to verse 18. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. All right, so what he's saying is that there's an evidence, there's a proof in your life about who you say you are in the deepest parts of your soul, that you cannot help but begin producing and making what you are. And so we have to ask the question, what is the evidence of a Christian? Well, let's look first at what the evidence of not being a Christian is. All right, he says this. So he says, these things are evident, and what are the works of the flesh? What is the fruit? And he says, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So what he's saying is that all of us are trees. Actually, we were fruit trees. It's kind of like from My Big Fat Greek Wedding. You know, some of us are apples and some of us are oranges, but in the end, we all fruit. All right? So in the end, we're all fruit trees. All right? That's what Jesus says. He talks about that the good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. And so you look at every individual, and we are one of two things, that we are either the bad tree that brings forth rotten or counterfeit fruit, or we are the good tree that brings forth beautiful, ripe, delicious fruit. Okay? So these are what the two possibilities are. And so if the bad tree, it produces bad fruit. It's kind of like if you're an apple tree, you produce what? Apples. If you're a cherry tree, you produce cherry. If you're an orange tree, you produce oranges. All right? So if you're a bad tree, what happens is that your life begins to be flavored, begins to evidence proof, external proof of what you are on the inside. So you can't say, I'm an apple tree, but I produce cherries. All right? Would that be right? If I said, that is an apple tree, but you see cherries on it, are you going to believe me? No. The bad tree comes bad fruit. Now he says, if that is true and evident in the life of someone who's not been changed, someone who's naturally, and what we've got to make clear is that is all of us. All of us naturally are bringing forth these things, and it's not just the external. Because some of you may be saying, like, dude, that was good. I only did 70% of that stuff you just named, so I am totally cool. All right, you're like, there was maybe three or four. I got to admit, you're kind of like, you know, I did pretty good. Well, when we begin to take seriously how Jesus viewed the law, was really trying to hurt your brother enough, or was it hating him within your heart? Was it merely committing adultery or lusting in your heart? What we begin to see is that what Jesus exposed, the law goes deep, 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 down, down, and shows that it's not merely what we do externally, but even what is in here. And so as you begin to think through those categories, you begin to see, oh snap, I am not doing too good as I look to this list. He says this is what naturally is the produce of a heart that has not been changed by Jesus. Now he says, contrast that, which what will be evident if you have been changed, if you have been indwelt by the Spirit, and that is what we call the fruits of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so he begins to say that there will be good fruit coming out of the good tree in your life. So if you have been changed by Jesus, you begin to bring forth Jesus' fruit. All right? You begin to bring fruit. There begins a character of your life that reflects him. Because as we look to this list, are all these things true of Jesus? Is Jesus loving? Is Jesus joyful? Is Jesus peaceful and brings peace? Is he patient? Is he kind? Is he good? Is he faithful? Is he gentle? Did he show forth self-control? And all the things we find a resounding yes. And so what we find here is that it is not enough for us to merely wear this badge. You see, Jonathan Edwards spoke about this in one of his sermons, about how do we evidence, how do we find if someone truly is a believer? And he said there typically are two extremes, two options which are either religious knowledge or religious experience. And he says, there's some people over here, and if you're more in the reform background, that's kind of typically us. You know, we're kind of like we're the theology people. We know the stuff people. And so he says, mere knowledge of the Word of God, mere knowledge of theology in the things of God is not enough. And what he uses to point that out, he points in his sermon to when Jesus talks about the demons. He goes, all right, you think you're doing really good in this? Really? Really? No, the demons know this stuff, all right? You know, the demons, Satan, they're really good theologians. They got their theology down. It says that is not enough. And so for some of you, you think that I know the basics of the story. Okay, did Jesus die on the cross? I'm a sinner, and I know these things. I know them. I have knowledge. And what we find out is that that's not enough. Theology, even good theology, is not enough. And on the other end, that Edwards looks to religious experience. So for some of you, this is like maybe you had this crazy experience, maybe as a teenager at a camp or in this church service, or you felt really inspired one week, or your experience is just that you experience church every once in a while. And so you think it's based upon what I've done, what I've experienced. And he says that's not enough either. And where he finds that is in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, we read about Jesus as he's talking about those false prophets and how to watch out for them. He talks that says, by your fruit you recognize. So what we said is that the fruit makes evidence who they really are. And we find out it's not enough to have an experience and even have giftedness in the things of God. He says in verse 20, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Now, I got to say, man, that is an experience. Really? I'm not just prophesying. I am exercising the demons. All right? You know, it's like exorcists and head spinning. And, you know, I'm not really. But there's this exorcism, casting out demons. And there's miracles. I mean, can you imagine just going around here and you got an ailment and I'm just touching, you're being healed? And what he says here is that religious experience or even giftedness is not proof that you are a Christian, that you've been changed by Jesus. I hope some of you are thinking, oh snap, so how can I know? If it's not just by what I know or what I've experienced, how can I know? How can I be evident in my life that I really am this? That I really have been changed by Jesus and indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Well, the evidence is the fruit of the Spirit. The joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And what we find here is that it is fruit singular and not fruit plural. That this is one whole combined unit. So all of these fruit, all of these different aspects are all part of one larger fruit. And so what we find is that you'll find some of these things in some measure growing in your life. You find love, you find joy, your peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You find all these things, and what he begins this list is by what? What's the first part of the fruit? The most important? Love. All right, we've talked about this before. I mean, what is the law? The law summarized to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is this to love your neighbor as yourself. So the whole law is summarized with love. And so he says that love is chief in this strand, in this connection of this fruit. It is love. And the thing we have to ask is, what kind of love? Because the one thing as we look right here with these fruit is that these things can have counterfeits. You know, it's kind of like the difference between getting the Frolex on Michigan Avenue or getting a real Rolex, you know. Or like the Tag Heuer I had that was water resistant. I don't know what resistant is, but it's not water resistant. I learned that really quick. But there's a counterfeit. It kind of looked at, but in reality, we began, this was not true. And we begin to say, we look to people around us. They're good, moral type people who seem to be loving, who seem to be joyful, who seem to be peaceful, who seem to be patient, who seem to be kind. And what we begin to see is that, are those even evidences? Well, how do we really know real fruit apart from the counterfeit? And so we find this in the difference that they are. The difference that they have in their very being, that they are of a different kind. Edwards, when he was speaking of this, would speak about how there is a difference not merely of amount, but the difference of kind. He says, so it is wrong to look at experience or knowledge in terms of amount. Men who have a genuine work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts have experiences and knowledge of a different kind. And he begins to point this out by pointing that there are another two options which motivate us and which can motivate us to produce some of these counterfeit fruit. And he put them as circumstances or self-love. Now, circumstances, this is the easy one. All right, circumstances, if life is going good, how do you feel? Good. You know, I got the raise. Things are going good. My family's doing well. They're doing good in school. They're doing good on the ball field. You know, things are going well in my life. So, you know, I look good. I feel good. I mean, things are going good. And so it's easier to be good, right? It's easier to be pleasant. And, you know, it's like circumstances of the weather. When it's gloomy and nasty and cold and like 40 degrees and rainy and windy, how do you feel that day? But horrible. You know, that's why most of you are miserable. It's your circumstances. I mean, people in the South are much happier. They smile more, mostly because it's sunny all the time. You're like, hey, it's a beautiful day. Here, I mean, it's almost to the point, if you're a generally happy person in Chicagoland, you might have the Holy Spirit in you. Because, I mean, that's just mind-blowing. It's so miserable here at times, especially when we hit the winter and the spring. But there is this false fruit, this counterfeit fruit that can come just because of our circumstances. Just because things are going good, we're feeling good, it's easier to do these things. And the other one he says is self-love. And self-love is, like the example, it says, even sinners can love people who love them. All right? When people think you're the bee's knees and you're the best thing since sliced bread, don't laugh. That wasn't funny, obviously. When people think highly of you and do things for you and love you, is it easy to love them in return? Yes. Because ultimately, you're loving self. You do this for me, and so it's easy for me to do this for you. And so we can begin to see as we look through those two realms that even when it comes to the gospel and things of God, our motivation may just be because we kind of heard that God's kind of gracious and I'm a pretty good person. So why wouldn't he? Seriously. When we think that, things are going good in my life, so God's being good to me, I like him. I'm thankful for him. I love him. Until the bottom falls out of their life. I mean, many of us have seen someone who professed, they said they had the badge of Christian, and yet something happened in their life. Something went wrong. And all of a sudden, if God's going to treat me this way, I'm not in this thing. Seriously, I didn't sign up for this. You're supposed to do this for me. And so his motivation was never a miracle, a supernatural event. His motivation was because, all right, I be good, you give me good things. Simple math. And then when I do good things and you don't give me good things, then something's wrong and the problem is you. And he says, there's a difference. There's another way. And that way is the power of the Holy Spirit being evidence in life of a supernatural kind. It's different in what it is. And so I want us to think about how is it different. First, it's different in degree. The fruit of the Spirit grows a better quality. You know, it's like something looks similar until it gets close. It's the tag heuer. It's the dollar hammer from the dollar store versus the one you get at Lowe's. All right? They're hammers, yes. You know, except the other one, one, and all of a sudden the head goes flying the other way. You know, it's like, wow, that was a good 2-second hammer. But there's a difference of quality. That the fruit, the true fruit versus the counterfeit is different. There's more of a Jesus quality, a more enduring quality about it. Second, there's a difference in results. The fruit of the Spirit grows a better harvest. We find this in Mark 4:20. In Mark 4:20 we read, "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." And so what we find here is that when we look again to the two trees and the two fruits, is that the bad tree brings forth bad fruit. The good tree brings forth good fruit, brings life, brings vitality. And so as we look to this, we find that the true fruit of the Spirit multiplies. It's bountiful. It brings life. It's kind of like this. What is it like for people around someone who's angry? What is life for people around someone who is envious and jealous? What is life around someone who is not dependable? Fruit of the flesh. Now, what is it like for someone who's around someone who's loving, even when we're unlovable? What's it like being around someone who has this joy that is beyond their circumstances? What is it like to be someone who is just this, he's like this calm in the middle of a storm whenever you're around them? There's a peace. What is it like when you're trying to learn something and you have a teacher who's patient? You know, some of us had the dad, you know, when we try to learn how to drive, you know, and like they're freaking us out the entire time. Like, no, you're like, you know, anyone had that parent? Teens, anyone? Come on, you can totally call them out right now, all right? You get in trouble later, but right now you're fine. But we've had those. But now, think of the difference if you've ever experienced that teacher, that individual, and then experienced the one who's just patient. There's a difference around me, someone who's harsh or gentle. What we see is that this life-giving fruit brings life around us and multiplies. It's kind of like pass it on. It's like that Coke commercial where, you know, someone does an act of kindness, and what happens to the next person? Oh, and they pass it on. Well, the type of fruit that comes from a person filled with the Spirit is kind of like that. And so we're challenged by their love that they have no matter what. We're challenged by their joy and encouraged by this joy, that joy is possible even in hard circumstances. We're comforted by the peace that they seem to have, that nothing seems, even though we know ultimately they're being touched and this is hard for them, but they have this peace that comes even in the midst of these hardships. And so we found the fruit of the Spirit is life-giving. It's got a great harvest. It affects others around us. Thirdly, a difference in resilience. The fruit of the Spirit grows in bad weather. And to me, this is one of the defining things to reveal what our fruit really is. Because, you know, it's kind of like love. Is love really evidence on the wedding day or on the deathbed? Is love really evidenced in dating or in working together through the hardships of life? So we know that love really is evidence in hard times. That's when it really comes and shows its fruit. It really shows what it really is. And so the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, is evidence when we go through hard times. And what comfort we get from John chapter 15 is that when these times come, for those who love Jesus, there are pruning. And why do you prune a plant? Why do you prune a tree? Is it to hurt it? No, what's it to do? To bring forth a greater harvest. He works together all things for good, for those who love Him are called according to His purpose. And so this fruit shows itself even in the hardship. It's kind of like, have you ever seen a flower growing in the desert? You can't explain it. Growing in a nice, lurish, arid land, like that makes sense, but seeing in the midst of a desert doesn't make sense. And that's what a Christian is. That's someone who's indwelt by the Spirit, is that this stuff comes in the most likely places, at the most unlikely times. It's a better quality. It's a better fruitfulness. It's got a resilience to it. So you ladies were here to hear the story of my friend Ruth Moran. We walked with her for 10 years of her journey of cancer. And what I loved about Ruth, no matter how hard, no matter how disfiguring the surgery was, no matter how hard the chemo was, no matter how hard it is to imagine not eating food for 4 years, but eating everything through a tube in your side, seemed no matter what transpired in her life, that she always had hope, she always had joy, even if it was with tears. And I love when she came to said, yeah, I want to go and share my story with others. And she found a name for her ministry, and it was Bright Hope Ministries. And just the very fact that when she wants to tell the story of just how much suffering she has been through, how hard it is to imagine leaving her husband and her boys, her teenage boys, behind, she can say that at the end of the day, I want people to get my message is bright hope in Jesus. See, when I see her, I see a fruit that is even flourishing in the hard times, in the bad weather. And that's what I long for us. That suffering is coming for each and every one of us. And I long to us be so deep in the beauty and wonder of the gospel and the love of God that we just bring forth fruit even when it seems so unlikely. Because our love is not based on the things that the world loves. That our joy is not based in our circumstances. Our peace is not based in how well life goes. That all these things are found in, rooted in, and bound up in Jesus. And you see why there's this difference? Because there's a difference in source. The fruit of the Spirit grows in connection with Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 15. In John 15, we read about Jesus says that I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He calls us to abide in Him, which we'll find also, as I say later, is also abiding in my word.
He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, the source of the bad tree is our sinful nature. And no matter how hard, you can't make an apple tree produce oranges. But he says the good tree is one that's rooted in Jesus, that he is our life. He is the vine. We are the branches proceeding from that. And from him, from that source, we bring fruit in accordance with the source of the tree, the source of the life. And he says what's necessary is him abiding in us and us in him. He gives us the Holy Spirit to abide and reside and live within us. And we find that the measure of fruitfulness comes as we abide in him. And then what he connects that to is abiding in his word. That we abide and that we just we soak this up. And for some of you, this is a foreign object. And we'll be honest, there's parts that are not so easy to understand. There's things that are so clear, and everything we need to know is so clear here. You see, as we are rooted, and as we are drinking this up, as we are reading and letting it soak into our lives, we find these things beginning to happen. This example of the solar light, as we bask in the rays of the sun, the solar lamp begins to produce rays in its life. That as we are abiding in his word, as we have him residing in his heart, as the Holy Spirit is teaching us and reminding us and bringing these things to account, that he is bringing forth fruit in our lives. Because we have a different source. Edwards pointed to what this source truly is. And he said that, as you'll see on the sides, left to my left and right, the source is the sense of the overwhelming, holy beauty and loveliness of the things of God. When a person grasps in his mind, or better yet, when he feels in his own heart held captive by the attractiveness of the divine, of God himself, this is an unmistakable sign of God's working. Remember, the first part of the fruit is love. And what he says is the source of all this fruit is this. It's when all of a sudden you see Jesus, and he is not just some other man or this religious figure, but he is the desire of your heart. That when you see him, you see beauty. When you see him, you find yourself in awe. That there is a loveliness that you did not see before. It's as if a blind man, can he see the color green? No. But when his eyes are open, all of a sudden the beauty of all the shades of the rainbow, every color, every shape, comes and floods into his mind, and he sees beauty. We find what is the source of this fruit is that moment. It's not your experience. It's not your education, your knowledge. It is not these things. It is this, that you know without a shadow of a doubt that all of a sudden you saw something you never saw before, and what you saw was beauty. What you saw was love. Edwards goes on and says, therefore, it is this seeing the loveliness of Christ that makes the true Christian experience different from everything else. The faith of God's elect people is based on this. When a person sees the excellence of the gospel, he senses the beauty and loveliness of the divine scheme of salvation. So it's like this. All of a sudden you see, okay, God, yeah, he made us. And, you know, he sent Jesus, had these prophets and stuff, and sent Jesus. But you can maybe get the facts, but all of a sudden you see the reality. And you're right, this is the greatest story ever told. It's kind of like, you know, whenever I watch a Narnia movie or I read the book or I see this immense sacrifice, my heart just wells up because it's showing me a glimpse of the great story. You know, it's like that moment in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe where Edmund is brought charges against him by the White Witch, and the White Witch enters into Aslan's tent. And she leaves saying that all of the penalty for Edmund's crimes is gone. And who do we find out? How did that happen? It was because Aslan took the penalty upon himself.
And every time I see that, it reminds me of the great story of God, that I was Edmund, I was guilty, I was shamed, and I deserved punishment, I deserved hell, and yet Jesus stepped in, and he met the demands of it, and he would be slaughtered on that stone table. He would be taken my place upon that cross. You see, I was born and raised in the church. I told you a lot last week. I was a church brat. I was there all the time. And I knew these things, but it made no difference here. I never saw beauty when I saw Jesus. I just saw the guy up there who would just keep me from getting out of hell. That's what I saw. And I want to plead with you this morning that my heart is breaking that you would experience this, that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see something, not mere facts, but see the reality of the beauty and the splendor of God in the person of Jesus, that you would see that. And it would move your heart and move your life. I mean, I came through here last night and I was going through each row praying for you. And there's certain chairs in here where literally I stopped and I prayed, God, I have this. I pray for this individual, Lord. I think they're far from you. I don't know who's sitting in this table, but I'm praying and pleading for them. I'm praying that they would begin to experience what true love, joy, peace, patience, God, I believe they experience this. Some of you, I'm like, I prayed for some of your chairs, that some of you, your harvest is so small. Because every time that you're trying to let the Spirit of God blow in your life, you're putting down the anchor and giving into the flesh and temptation and sin. And I just pray that God would give you freedom. No matter how hard I preach, no matter how clear I could be, that what I understand that apart from him I can do nothing, that the only way that these truths that I'm trying to say to you can come to fruition and change your life is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've been pleading that he would do that in your life. I don't want you to leave this room unaffected by a vision of the glory of Jesus Christ. Edwards goes on to say, the supernatural light shows us, the supernatural light shows us the superlative beauty and loveliness of Jesus and convinces us of his sufficiency as our Savior. You get that he is my all. Only such a glorious, majestic Savior can be our mediator, the one who stands before God and us, standing between guilty, hell-deserving sinners such as ourselves and an infinitely holy God. This supernatural light gives a sense of Christ that convinces us in a way nothing else ever could. That once you see this vision of Jesus, you can get through the hard times. You're producing more fruit because it's rooted and abiding in him. The next one. The sense of the beauty of Christ is the beginning of true saving faith in the life of a true convert. This is quite different from any vague feeling that Christ loves him or died for him. These sort of fuzzing feelings can cause a sort of love and joy, a counterfeit, because the person feels a gratitude for escaping the punishment of their sin. In actual fact, these feelings are based on self-love and not on a love for Christ at all. My desire is to get out of hell. It is a sad thing that so many people are deluded by this false faith. On the other hand, a glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ causes in the heart a supreme, genuine love for God. And that is what I am pleading and I'm praying for you. It is not merely that I get out of hell, that I get from the consequence of my sin, but I get him. I get him in his loveliness and his beauty, and I see for the first time how amazing he is. He is not something to be relegated to the outskirts of my life. He is not something that I can be bored with, but he is beauty and splendor and awe that I am awestruck by him. You see, that is the source. That is the defining difference that brings forth gospel fruit, that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit, that shows the change that Jesus has made in your life. Because first, he changed your love. He changed your affection. Francis Chan tells the story of one couple whose experience of the glory of Jesus transformed their life.
They're a normal, everyday couple. He was a mechanic and she was a hairdresser. And they've been foster parents to 32 children and have adopted 16. Domingo and Irene are in their late 50s and currently have 11 children living with them. And they said they'd even take more if they could. Anyone who had children knows they could only be doing this by the Spirit of God. Imagine the amount of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control it would take to pull this off. I mean, I got three. I can't even imagine, fathom the type of love and fruit that must happen to be able to love on and live with that many kids. Domingo and Irene take more seriously than anyone that I know or Chan know James 1:27 about caring for orphans. While other people think their age are figuring out how to live most comfortably, they can't stop thinking about the 500,000 kids in America who need parents. And while they see these kids as a huge blessing, they're also very open about the hardships they face daily. Perseverance has been key. Especially years ago when one of their adopted sons hung himself in their closet. While their days are filled with joy, there have been many times when they persevered by sheer obedience. One of the wonderful blessings they have enjoyed is watching their biological children follow in their footsteps. One of their sons has 2 biological and 2 adopted kids. Another son has 3 biological and 3 adopted kids. They live such extraordinary lives that CBS News even had to do a story on them. I mean, it's like if you ever notice, as you see the stories on Extreme Home Makeover, how many families you begin to see that they're lovers of Jesus. That when they look at all the tapes of all these worthy people, somehow they keep on seeing all this love that cannot be explained, all this joy that cannot be explained, all this peace that cannot be explained, and they want to pick these people to do this gift for. You see, an unbelieving world is watching, and they notice the unusual and supernatural love that these two have shown to those in need. But Domingo and Irene haven't always been as gracious as they are today. Irene shared publicly about their early years in their marriage and the hatred she felt toward her husband, Domingo. He was abusive, and she prayed regularly that he would die. She even daydreamed about him driving and careening over a cliff because of the pain he inflicted on her. But now she calls him the godliest man she knows. Think your life is a hopeless wreck with no possibility of change? Think again. Domingo and Irene Garcia show us that God loves to take people in the worst of situations and transform them by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't expect you to go out and foster or adopt 25 kids this afternoon. But it's clear in their life that there was an evidence, a proof of a difference, of a love supernatural and unusual. And what I want to ask this morning is your love, your joy, your peace unnatural and supernatural? Is there a patience, a kindness, a gentleness, a goodness that most do not know or see? You see, we are wearing this badge. We're bearing a name, Christian. Follower of Christ, follower of Jesus, lover of Jesus, and being changed by Jesus. And what I want to ask this morning as you look to your life, is this badge true? Is this badge having fruit in your life? Or are you just playing games? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, may you astound us by your grace, by your goodness, by your glory. And God, I pray that as we look to the next weeks, months, years, decades of the life of those in this church, of this church, that as our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members look at us, they begin to see something supernatural, something unnatural about the produce, about the fruit, about the effects in our lives of what we say we've experienced in you. And Lord, this morning, I know there are those in this room who have never experienced this, and they know it. And God, I pray in this moment that you would convince them and that they would see that to them you offer this gift. You offer yourself. You gave everything so that we may be brought to you. And so may not their sin and their shame weigh them down to hopelessness, but in their sin and their shame, in this conviction, in this moment of realization that I'm in trouble, Lord, may they see you as sufficient, as strong to save. And may such love and joy and peace and patience flow from them like they never experienced before. Lord, we thank you. We offer this in Jesus' name. Amen.